morning I would like to bring part three on the balance and manifestations of the Spirit during revival. This morning the subtitle will be Qualifications and Perspectives. Now, if you did not hear parts one and two that were brought, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, two Sundays ago, is that right? Or was it last Sunday? Two Sundays ago, on the balance and manifestations of the Spirit during revival, I would like you to get those tapes. Somewhere along the line, you'll want to hear them. Now, they may not at this moment be too important to you. You may feel that you're so hungry for the rain and you care a little about the manifestations, but along with the move of God are manifestations. And lest we get, lest we misjudge, lest we run into fanaticism, lest we tighten up inside and get scared, lest we leave the church, and I know most of you wouldn't do that, but there are some on the outer edges that become somewhat aghast as they see what people will do when the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. We need to learn these perspectives. Good example, Friday night. Friday night, brother was up here testifying, and he wasn't his usual self, you know what I mean? And one brother who knows this one really well said, "That's just not him." In fact, another one said, was that Patsy Knox up here? Just before that. I said, "Oh, wow. I know her. That is not her." And I thought, as this one was up here, fairly drunk under the Spirit, laughing in the praise of God for what God has done, I thought to myself, now here are the people, in general, rejoicing in their hearts, laughing in the spirits along with him because they know that God has done something. The brother was already in good shape, but now he's unbottled and loose and he can't hardly control the joy that he felt inside. But I thought, looking after the natural man as a visitor, a person who's fairly new, a person who hasn't gone deep in the Lord or hasn't had these experiences, and thinking he might say, "Well, brother, if this is what that does for you, I don't want it." And I mentioned to some of the elders, I said, but the truth of the matter is, I'd say to them, brother, you do want it. You just don't know what it feels like. Now, it isn't that this man's going to be beside himself for the rest of his life. I mean, what went on in those two testimonies was not really what you call good pulpit etiquette. Now, I don't mean that they were out of place in the house of God. I don't mean it was unseemly. I don't mean it was wrong. In fact, everybody that I knew of said that was edifying. I mean, it was not, you know, kosher food, you know. It was not the usual. It was not like you'd always want to be. It was not what you call, the finest of pulpit etiquette, because it didn't come across in the way, you know, that you would just continue to bring something in the most expeditious manner, but it edified more than the usual because it showed that God had broken up the fountains of the deep. Something inside had happened, and those that understand what happens inside were edified immensely and rejoiced in it. But now, I say this, if a man receives something so marvelous, so great in his spirit, that a good, level-headed, straight man, you know, one of the elders said, he is so straight, that brother, that he always says, yes, father, yes, mother, you know, I mean, he's really straight, and to have him up there, just, you know, hardly contain himself, laughing in the spirit, you know, it just boggled their mind. But they knew that it wasn't him play-acting. They knew that God had done something. This wasn't a clown up here. This was a straight man up here. Partly drunk under the Spirit. So you can see on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You men are drunk with new wine. You must be drunk." He said, "Brother, we're not drunk with new wine. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh in the latter days." Now, if a person receives something so marvelous that he's beside himself for a little while, My, you ought to be willing to be beside yourself for a while to have something so great you can hardly contain it. Because after a season, you know, a short season, a person will be able to learn to take in this fantastic anointing and love and the breaking up of the deep inside and the releasing of the Spirit. And he will learn to take the wave after wave of the glory and put it into dynamic preaching. He'll learn to put it into gifts of the Spirit, into healings and miracles and prophecies, and into the love of Jesus being shown forth and into witnessing. But when it first happens, the first release, the first breaking up, the first realization, this is that which your soul has long waited for, is going to evoke something of an emotion. And if it's a deep work, it will be a deep emotion. For example, Jesus sat in the house of a Pharisee. And in came a woman who had been notorious in the city as a woman of the brothel. But she had been touched by Jesus, forgiven for all of those sins, and she was a woman who could not look at the average person with anything but a put-on brazen face to hide her shame inside. But now she came in, and she wept and wept and wept and wept on the feet of Jesus, threw herself on his feet. And then he, the Pharisee, although it was normal courtesy of those days and needful that as a man traveling with barefoot and sandals across the dusty country would have his feet washed, yet this Pharisee did not stoop to wash his feet. And so on the dusty, dirty feet, she poured out her tears and took the hairs of her head, the long symbol of submission, and using the tears that flowed, she wiped his feet, washed and cleansed his feet so they would be clean. Weeping and weeping. And you can imagine the discomfort of the Pharisee reclining at table and seeing Jesus' feet reclining out of his sumptuous, reclining chair anyway. Lost the term at the moment. And you lost me there. I'll take another one. You get a simpler one. And anyway, lying on this hassock, we'll call it. There she was, stooped over on her knees, weeping and weeping and washing. And when he made reference to it, Jesus said, "She who is forgiven much, loveth much." She's going to be broken up inside a bit. Something's happened. She's no longer the same kind of notorious woman of the city. She's moved to a new notoriety. She's in a new place. She can now stand clean before God. God's done something. So I would like to this morning talk about the balance and the manifestations of the Spirit during revival. Qualifications. Qualifications to what I gave 2 weeks ago and additional perspectives. There are two distinctive levels of being moved upon by the Spirit. That is the main point I want to get across this morning. Now, you say, where in the Bible do you find that, level one, level two? You don't. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, you don't find hardly anything about the work of the Spirit. You find practically nothing about the work of the Spirit. You find practically nothing about how the Spirit is supposed to operate in a church, or how the people are supposed to operate under the Spirit. It's almost blank. And the reason is because of another verse that explains that we are to be led of the Spirit. And also of another verse that tells you that he's giving you a church government. So between the church government, which decides what's needed for the moment, and the leading of the Spirit, that is supposed to suffice for the 27 volumes that you would have had if you didn't have that. But there are two distinct, what I will call, levels of being moved upon by the Spirit. And both the cause and the nature of the manifestation in both of these levels, both the cause and nature of the manifestation will differ in one level from the other. They will differ. The cause of it will differ. The nature of it will differ. Now, level one, let's look at level one, what I'm talking about. In this level, You're the feeling of God's Spirit moving upon your spirit. You feel His Spirit moving. You can feel the work of His Spirit inside. And you're being influenced by His Spirit. Influenced in any way. And you're being aware of the work of His Spirit. You're receiving perhaps revelation by His Spirit. You are receiving and feeling God's love, or God's forgiveness, or God's peace, that great overwhelming peace. You are feeling healing in your soul. You are feeling healing in your spirit. You may receive healing in your body as He moves upon you. You may be being convicted by the Holy Ghost, or blessed abundantly by the Holy Ghost. Or you may lay there undergoing spiritual surgery where He's cutting something out of you, removing, extricating that demonic influence in your life, taking maybe even out of your mind, out of the memory cells, or not of the memory cells, but whatever those cells would be in the reasoning and judgments and memories, all the things, and the will, whatever's involved there that has somehow something put there that Satan has been feeding you with and locked you into a certain position. That somehow, mysteriously, how he does it, we do not know, but all of a sudden, that thing is gone. It's gone. Like many of us received the salvation. You had a smoking habit you couldn't break and get up off the floor, and it wasn't there anymore. You had a cursing habit, and it was gone. You had a lust problem, and it was gone. Now, some had to fight some things, and everything wasn't gone, but some things were. And in this move of God, just like at that time of salvation, time God gets through with you, and that spiritual surgery, you get up off the floor, you know something strange has happened inside. You're not quite sure of it all, but you know you're different. And something you find is gone, a blessed subtraction. Now, at this level, the work of the Spirit will result in you reacting to God's Spirit. His work will result in a reaction from you in your body, soul, and spirit. This is called a manifestation. That is, it is something which is manifest. That is, something that can be seen. Now, let me give you an example of how this works. And this is all level one. Let's say, for example, that you are standing in the midst of people under the move of the Spirit, praising God and seeking God, hungry for God. And a revelation of truth from God comes to your mind and illuminates you inside. And all of a sudden you see something. You understand something in the Spirit that deeply affects you. And it results in expression of joy inside. And tears begin to flow as you realize that this truth, that the devil has been deceiving you all this time, and now Jesus longs for you, and you can have Him too. And it's not of works, but it's rather by His grace. And as tears are flowing, you begin to laugh and laugh and laugh. And you get so moved upon, you begin to clap. And pretty soon you may be bouncing up and down on your feet. Or you may start even dancing a jig around. You're so excited, you just can't hold still. You're clapping, you're laughing, and you're crying at the same time. You may be waving your arms. Now, these are human reactions to God working in you. Human reactions that start from the Spirit that God works on. And as is yielded, passed on then as a word of the soul, which reacts through the body. It's a reaction of body, soul, and spirit to the move of God. Now, you may be, in another case, dry in your soul. You may be inhibited and intimidated due to the fact of you feel rejected. You may have a spirit of rejection that's working with you. You may be feeling unloved and unlovable. And you have not been able to drink of the rain of God. And you haven't been able to throw your arms about Him or receive His arms. And you may have a secret sin inside. And the devil's been lying to you, telling you that Jesus doesn't love you because you can't get rid of it. And there's no hope for you. And you can't have God's blessing. And you can't praise Him. And because you've got a lack of the Spirit moving in you, there's a spirit of despondency is upon you. And you're discouraged. Others are receiving and you're not. You've about given up. But now revival has fallen. And others are receiving God in a brand new way. And you hear them come through with rejoicing. As you're standing there, you hear them behind you. And another some come through, and the people all begin to jump and praise the Lord and clap their hands, and somebody else thumps the floor, and you hear the glory of the Lord, and somebody's praising God in other tongues, and people all about just loving Him and praising Him. And there you are, hearing them, and you're dry as a bone. And then someone comes, and he lays hands upon you. And faith just quickens a bit in your heart. Because they've been laying hands on them, and they've been coming under the power. And all of a sudden, faith begins to spark inside of you. Maybe it'll be my turn today. And you feel a surge of God's Spirit. As faith opens up, a surge of God's Spirit moves in you. And excitement shoots through your being. Then others join in and lay hands upon you. And your faith begins to build even larger. And then they start rejoicing in the Spirit. And you begin to say, well, they must feel something that I don't yet feel. And they can see me moving. And your faith leaps. And you start now rejoicing by faith. And barriers of rejection begin to weaken in you as you see, as you begin to feel a little bit of God and know He does love me. He is coming down upon me. He's not rejecting me. And then someone powerfully rebukes the demon of rejection in you. And you know you've entertained the Spirit for years. And so you join Him in rebuking this demon in Jesus' name. And you feel Him leave. You feel Him gone. You feel rejection gone. You feel a vacancy. Something left you someplace. And the realization hits you. It's gone. You no longer feel rejected. You are not rejected. He loves you. And now He's moving upon you. And tears fill your eyes. Inhibitions break down. Your desperation turns to praises of joy. Someone now prophesies God's love and promises to you. And the last barriers are broken. Tears of joy just flood your soul. You begin to clap your hands. You begin to bounce on your toes and praise God. And by now you feel the Spirit of God mightily upon you. Your body becomes weak. Your spirit is loving God. You're just loving Him, loving Him, loving Him, and receiving His love. And pretty soon you become aware of anything but His love. And all the cacophony of sounds about you just become blurred. And all of a sudden, there's just the slightest of awareness. But all you're just in business, in union with His Spirit, with your Spirit, loving Him. And pretty soon you can't stand any longer under the power of God. And you slump to the floor. And waves of joy flood your soul. You're ecstatic with joy. You find your hands clapping wildly. You find yourself laughing in the Spirit. And you can't seem to stop laughing. And then as the brother said last night, I couldn't stop laughing. And then he really kind of added the reason. He said, I didn't want to stop laughing. And he continued to laugh. His hands were pounding together. He didn't feel like he was doing it. But he didn't want to stop. He was excited. Things were happening. Finally, the day has arrived, he realizes, for him. And the laughter of joy now turns to a deeper expression of joy, tears of joy. And a great peace just floods his soul. And he begins singing in the Spirit because he feels peace now. Now, you have, in this case, been heavily impacted by God's Spirit. And others have seen several manifestations. Falling, laughing, crying, clapping, and jumping. This has all been level number one. But I have mentioned 2 weeks ago reactions of the body, soul, and spirit to the move of God. This has all been your reactions to God's Spirit in this hypothetical case. But there is a higher level in the Spirit where God moves upon you to manifest Himself through you in ministry or in some particular way. Now, the difference in levels 1 and 2, let me try to explain. Let's take, for example, singing in the Spirit. Singing in the Spirit is quite common, particularly when people are, well, I've often said 3 levels. But the bottom level is not really singing in the Spirit. It's really man singing, simulating singing in the Spirit. And so you hear that, and everybody's, we use our voices, and we with our own voices are giving falling and rising crescendos, trying to emanate what it sounds like when you heal somebody in the spirit at level one, because it sounds so wonderful. We want to receive it, and it's a legitimate form. You can make up anything you want in the spirit, in your mind, and sing it to him. So it's absolutely legitimate. It doesn't have to be off the pages of a book, Nazarene Publishing House or some gospel publishing house. You can make up your own words, and those tunes are fine. They're good tunes. If you can hear what the Spirit is doing and you can copy him a bit, well, fine. You're on track, at least. You're putting yourself in the anointing slot. That's good. But there is a level in the Spirit that I'll call level one, which is a little higher than that, that God is moving wonderfully upon you, and you find yourself singing in the Spirit. And you're singing in the Spirit. But you're aware of everybody about you, and you're also aware that you have got the control of this. And you're aware of the fact that as you feel, you feel really in tune with God's Spirit, and he's been moving really upon you. And you're in the Spirit. You're under the Spirit. But you're not a puppet. And you can turn it off if you want. The words just come so easily. And yet you find yourself thinking, and you find yourself deciding to continue another one, deciding to break and go into this. And it's all at your control and disposal. And yet you know that the Lord is singing through you under the Spirit. But then there is a higher level, level two. There is a place where the Spirit of God comes down upon you and just begins to sing through you as you're yielded. You're yielded to do anything he wants. But instead of designing to sing this, all of a sudden you find yourself being moved upon by his Spirit as though you were nothing but an instrument that had no volition, and he is the voice, the breath, and he is playing you and you are singing. A beautiful example of this is during the very beginning of the Latter Rain Revival, we had never heard singing in the Spirit at level two before. Never heard of what we call the heavenly choir, which is singing at level two. Now, all of a sudden, the congregation, untrained, untaught, had not been moving in the Spirit, typical, sub-dry, normal Pentecostal church with a lot of theology in the head, but had not been moving in the Spirit, burst forth in harmony, in unison. Never did have a good music ministry and a good crowd director like we had. Never did have something really, really built and practiced. Burst forth in something we could never practice, no matter how long we did. Never attained to, no matter how long we practiced. Burst forth singing for a long time, harmoniously, in the Spirit, moved upon by God's breath. That's level two. Now, level one was the weeks following, where they kept trying to do it. They tried and tried and tried. And it sounded all right, but it just did not compare. It never was. We never attained it again in all the whole revival. Just that one time, beginning. Now, you think it would build up to that. It started out with that. And then we worked our way down. See? It was something done by God. And we haven't attended that yet here. We're still on level one. But all of a sudden, God comes forth, and he begins to sing melodiously through you. And I'm not saying nobody has here at any time as a solo group. But all of a sudden, he's moving through you, and you are singing revelation, moved upon by God, that you are not the words of your mouth. It's not the words of your mind. I mean to say of your mind. It's not something that you're kind of, aware of moving. You stand there feeling strangely unattached and detached while somebody else is singing through you. And they are singing through you marvelously in your will that is the Spirit of the living God. Singing things you do not know until you sing them, not repetitious things over and over and over, singing new things, flowing out revelation powerfully and gloriously, moved upon to minister, God using you as an instrument as you're totally yielded. A sovereign act of God, which is different than by volition beginning to sing as you feel his Spirit upon you. The first is a reaction of the Spirit and you're singing. And the second is him actually moving in you to minister. Now let's take dancing in the Spirit. Level one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The joy of the Lord is flooding your soul. You start out by praising him with your tongue. That's the muscle easiest to move. And when people are kind of inhibited. And inhibited people always use the muscle that's easiest to use to praise them. You don't start off dancing when you just feel a little bit of something. You start off saying something. And they begin to praise him. But when people begin to feel God a lot, you know what they do? they want to clap. They automatically start clapping. They've got to move a bigger muscle. They've got to somehow get the safety valve in a larger way, and they start just clapping. But if it's moving on you more, these are all reactions at level one. You can't sit down. I mean, people stand up automatically. They just don't want to sit down. Something when you're excited makes you want to stand. You can't sit when you're excited. If you're excited and you're talking, you won't sit down and explain to somebody. You'll stand up on the floor and talk to them because you're just too excited to sit down. And then if you get more excited, you're kind of bouncing around, see? And if you're in a fit, you maybe sit like this. But when as it increases, then even the larger increase, you cannot hold still. You will start dancing a jig. You will start turning around with your legs going up and down, some way up across the floor or around, because you are heavily moved upon by the Spirit, and you feel you can't contain the joy and the moving of the Spirit. These are all pure reactions, all level one. But on another occasion, at level two, there's been a move of God, and you've been under His power and His Spirit and praising Him and loving Him, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon you. And now this dance in the Spirit is entirely different. This is a dance of marvelous grace. This is not a dancing a jig. It is a dance that moves beautifully and sweeps across as a ministering to them, not in song, but in dance. Now, I know we don't minister that way today much. We haven't seen it, and we're not accustomed to it. But God begins to use this to minister, just like in song and dance. And it's lovely. It's beautiful. I've seen it to a small degree, and I've heard of it. People, with their eyes shut, have danced on a crowded platform between people, not peeking, I don't mean either. Beautifully. Never touch a person. Dance just beautifully, all up and back and forth in the most marvelous, rhythmic, beautiful arrangement, in which that they may be singing in the Spirit of glorifying the Lord in a beautiful thing. Well, God is moving them. Now, they're not just reacting to the Spirit upon them, because they couldn't react that way. They are being moved upon. That is another level, I call level two. Let's say clapping in the Spirit. God's Spirit comes down on you, and you find your hands beating together. Just because you feel that you can't control them doesn't mean it's level two. It doesn't mean the Holy Ghost is banging them together. Just because you can't control your emotions. There's a lot of times we don't control our emotions. It doesn't mean God's doing it to us. It means He's doing something to us, and He can't control our emotions. Or the devil maybe do something to us, and we can't control our emotions. Or something out in the world does something to us, we can't control our emotions. It doesn't mean God's in it because you can't control your emotions. And so you might clap and clap and beat your hands together and say, "Boy, this is the Lord, because I can't do it. I mean, it's not me doing it." Yes, it is you doing it. You're just not voluntarily doing it. But you are doing it as a reaction. Just like a doctor hits your kneecap and the leg goes out like this, that's a reaction. Doesn't mean the Lord's doing it. You say, "No, it's not me doing it." It doesn't mean you voluntarily do it to have you do it. That's level one. But along with this dance, you may be clapping in the most marvelous manner as a part of the whole scenario, as a part of the dance, as a part of the ministry here, and the singing, the dancing, and the clapping. That could all be at level number two. Let's take falling in the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about when you've got catches back there and you feel something and you must be like spiritual and so down you go. See, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about a fanatic who just feels something and he's so positive that God's going to take care of him. If he falls off a bluff or what he does, if he drives with a car with his eyes, he's so sure that God's going to take care of him no matter what he does because he can't think straight. And he tempts God and he'll go down and hurt himself. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about a person who feels God's Spirit on him so much that he gets weak in the knees, and then like Jack Du Bois said, you found his knees gone. You know, you just find yourself gone. All of a sudden, you're not there anymore. I mean, you just can't stand up under the power of God. You just find the human body, your human strength cannot stand up under the power of God, and you just slump down. But there is a place, and this is less certain than the others, but there is a place, and these people, they fall, they hit things, they bump, but they don't get hurt. God protects them. Because he's the one who, they're under His Spirit, and they haven't voluntarily done it. They did not go down themselves of their own volition, but they could not stand under God's Spirit. So He has an obligation to protect them, and He does. But then, there are places where God may just wham somebody right down and put them into a... They're under, they're, and they don't lay there, cognizant of everything. You just put them right down where they'll write under into a vision or into something that where God is, in order to teach them and minister to him, God may slay somebody in the spirit. He won't touch a soul. He'll put him right down, and he's not aware of anybody or anything. Totally unaware. And when he comes out of this, God has done something. I saw a person receive a vision one time. I saw a person get saved, stand on the platform in the Latter Rain Revival, give the heart to Jesus, a young girl, about 16, 17 years old, had a Seventh-day Adventist background, I think, and I'd been teaching her in the Bible studies a little bit, and her older sister and came in with the others. And all of a sudden, she gave her heart to the Lord, began speaking in other tongues, saw a vision, and a person was standing up, and after she had the vision for some time, the person walked up next to one of the Bible college teachers and began to explain things in her ear. She'd be standing just silent like this, and so she'd received the baptism, so he walked up and he was explaining to her. Now she got the baptism, and he thought, she's just standing like this, just it was that he just saw her speaking in other tongues, you know, and just standing like this. And since she wasn't speaking any tongues anymore, he was just standing in the glow. And I walked over to her and I said, did you hear that man talk to you when you were standing? She says, no. He talked quite no ill. We know, several minutes. No, she didn't know anybody, standing next to her talking to her. Didn't hear a word. So what happened? She said, I was standing on the edge of this cliff and an angel came down and took me up. Damn, God was giving her a vision. She didn't know anybody was around. Now, see, that's different than a certain level one where God's ministering. You're laying there on the floor. You're feeling things. Even visions may come to you, but you're aware of everybody. You're thinking the soul is racing. The mind is racing. You're thinking of everything happening. This happened to us quite a bit this time. And we're there, and our minds are racing, thinking of things. And we're aware of everything and everybody. God's moving on us, leading visions running through. But there is a place where God will give a vision. But it'll be different than those other visions. It won't be something just coming through a little bit as you're laying in the spirit. You're aware of everybody. You see this picture of God and this and so forth. There's a place where God will put you under and give you a vision in which you're aware of nothing. And with this vision, there usually is great emotion and understanding and illumination. And when you come up out of that, you have been greatly and deeply impacted. You weren't aware of anything else that was happening. He took away your mind from you at that moment. Now, I've had visions. I had visions last week and the week before. I feel these were at level one. But I had a vision one time. I would call, I think I was at level two. And I got up from, and you know, we don't want to magnify level one and two, but I'm trying to, but the whole reason for all of this is to teach one thing. Most of the time, people are thinking God is doing things to them when it's them reacting. And as long as you're thinking God's doing things to you, you're not open for correction, you're not open to ever learn, you begin to magnify the thing or look at it. But when you realize it's you reacting, and there are wiser ways to react sometimes than other ways, and so forth, you don't get so caught up in that type of thing. But there is a place where the other happens to you, but we've got to recognize and admit it's more than a reaction. Now, there was a time when after a Sunday morning service, I think, well, after service, I'm not sure Sunday morning, Sunday night, but after the singing and so forth, I'm not sure what happened now, but I get up on the platform to lead in prayer. I guess we've been praying, maybe, and the service was ready to open. I'm not sure about all this. But I get up on the platform over on the other side, and my mind was absolutely, totally blank. I had nothing to pray, and you know I'm a talker. And I had nothing. And I back up a little bit, and then I back up some more, and I back way on up to the back wall. Because I realized I couldn't pray. And I didn't know what happened. And for a moment there, I was kind of worried because, I've been feeling good in the spirit. I didn't feel God. I didn't feel joy. I didn't feel anything. I was totally blank. It's just like my mind was, like a portion of my mind was blank and could not think. There was just an awareness that my mind was blank. I couldn't think. I had nothing to say. I didn't know what happened to me. Feeling was gone. I was totally detached. And it was just a part of my brain aware that this section of my brain was unusable, sitting there absolutely detached. And then I was there, and I was just blank, and all of a sudden, God began to furnish me with this vision of burning flames, cities burning and blazing. And I began to cry heavily. Many of you were here. Just began to weep heavily as I was watching this vision. I wasn't aware of anybody else. When that vision came, I did not know anybody was around. I was transported, as it were, by the Spirit into that scene. I stood there and watched it happening. And I was crying heavily. And then I explained the vision. When I came out of it, I was aware of people, and I explained it. Afterwards, my father said, "Son, I perceive that God is doing strange and unusual things for you." He was showing me something, what was coming to pass. At a level of greater detachment, when the mind wasn't operating and so forth, I think some of the experiences of Daniel and some of his visions and so forth, well, if you read about what happened to him, the strength was gone, he lay as dead under spirit, and the Lord came and revealed grace. I think he was at a deep place in vision that was different than praying and being aware and a lot of visions floating through the mind, as it were. There's even a difference in the levels of the Spirit in prophesying. These are, I admit, my man-made device and level to try to explain what, when God moves upon a people, or moves upon people at a certain area, at a certain level, there are people reacting to the Spirit. But when God moves in a heavier way, and in a certain way, you're no longer reacting, but He is moving through you. Level one, you may start out prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord may be upon you, and you have the gift of prophecy. And you may be a little bit uncertain even, but you're quite sure. Be quite sure. And by faith, you start out prophesying. And thus saith the Lord, and you start out. And you feel anointed, and you're pouring it out. And your mind may even be wondering sometimes when you're bringing it. Is this me, or isn't it me? You know, you're not even sure. And you do feel God's anointing. It's flowing. You can stumble. You can make some mistakes in it. You can add something even. And yet, the essence of it can be from the Lord. He can back you up. He can back you up. You felt His Spirit. You have the gift. You started out by faith. You're just like tongues. So, all right, I'll back you up in it. He may not say anything profound. He may say the same thing he said the last four or five times. Somebody tried to go ahead and do that too. He said, "All right, you asked me to speak to you, I will. I'll speak the same thing I spoke to you last time until you finally get to a place where you do that. Then I'll speak something new to you." So He speaks. He'll back you up in it. But there's another level where you're there and all of a sudden God is moving. He just comes and powerfully, you find yourself just pouring out. You haven't tried to build up to it, yield. All of a sudden He is there. He's just pouring to you, and you stand there feeling like, "This is strange. I mean, I'm not doing anything. Another powerful force is using me and just pouring through me." I've had that experience. I know the difference. I prophesied both ways. Just pouring through me. I think, "My, this is fantastic." You don't know what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying. You're learning for the first time. And it's just a mighty, just using you. He's just using you. You just stand there, detached. Same way in Revelations. Level number one, you might say, a person might have an illumination of his mind. He's going through the Scriptures and he's praying and so forth in his heart, and he's going through the Scriptures, and all of a sudden he sees something. It's a revelation. This is marvelous. That's level one. But there's a place when God gives you a revelation. Like, for example, and you know, usually at level one, you are seeing things and it's connecting. He's giving you a light to connect this with this, and you see this over here, and it's coming as you're doing this. But one time in the Latter Rain Revival, I was in Bible college at the time. I was sitting on the platform, and at the church there at Northern Bible Seminary, and all of a sudden, God gave me a flash revelation. I wasn't thinking about it. That's different to level one. I wasn't thinking about it. I was listening to the dean preach, and it was dry. To tell you the truth, he never was a good preacher. He got in a lot of really super preachers, but he was dry. He knew everybody's uncle's, aunt's, cousin's, nephew in the Bible, but he just was not a good expository, dynamic preacher. And anyway, I had a revelation that fast. And in that fast, as a young college student, I knew the connections between Revelation and Genesis. I understood in a qualified way, within the context of what I'm talking about, how John wept and how it had related back here and so all that. I saw that, something I had never really studied and got into. In a minute of time, a second of time, I knew it all at once, was heavily anointed, and I just started getting up and preaching it. Now, generally, if you get usually at level one, you get a revelation, it's by looking in things, and then you're not ready to preach yet. I could stand up and preach that instantly. In 1 second, just like Adam. He was created and he didn't have to learn a lot of things. He just knew. He knew all kinds of things. He knew all kinds of speech. He never learned speech. He could talk, name animals, do things. In a moment of time, I knew the whole thing. I've had that happen to me before, I mean since, a few times. It's a completely different level. Well, God is, it's not just a yielding to the Spirit as you're illuminating, but He is all of a sudden sovereignly giving you something you didn't ask for, weren't looking into, and it's then on another level. Now, I think that crying and laughing in the Spirit are reactions. That's what I think. I think they're always, I don't think He ministers to people through laughing, through crying. I think they're reactions. You just break up the wells of the deep. You're just being laughing in your soul. Level one, it's not God ministering to you. Feeling joy, feeling peace, feeling expectancy and so forth are reactions of people laughing and crying and dancing and clapping and singing. This is all level number one. These are reactions. What I mean to say, if I said this correctly, because of your joy, because of your peace, because of faith built, because of these things, there's a manifestation. See, God's working on your heart, and because of that, there's a manifestation that results in laughing, clapping, dancing, a jig, you know, singing, whatever. Now, these things are often confused as level number two because the person feels he can't control the manifestation. So, therefore, he says, well, this wasn't me, it was God. But it was you, unable to control your manifestation, reacting to the Spirit of God. But what is happening is the person just can't control his emotions. Whereas when God seizes upon someone to minister through him, coming upon him and controlling him, as he yields and willingly yields to God's Spirit, he is yielding to God's Spirit, of course, this person can't control the Holy Spirit's actions coming to him because he's given himself over to God's Spirit. Now, he hasn't never necessarily given himself over to the manifestation, as is usually necessary at level one. At level one, usually, you give yourself over to the manifestation. I mean, you begin to feel kind of heavy. So if you give yourself over, and you know you're going to fall pretty soon, but you say, anything, Lord, it's all right with me. Fine with me, Lord, whatever you want. See, you give yourself over to it. Or you feel something begin to break up. You give yourself over. You know it's happening, and you allow it. For example, the individuals up here Friday night testifying. Now, I feel that this brother, for example, was laughing up here. And this girl that was laughing, she's been super shy, hiding behind book counters and hiding behind the back of the room. And we couldn't come out with anybody, you know. And just laughing and doubling up and her head going cold to the level of the pulpit. Now, see what was happening. These were reactions to what God had done something so profound. Now, they could have shut that off. Now, at the moment, they would say, oh, well, I couldn't do that. But they could. They could not keep the same level of emotion and joy and keep speaking and keeping that framework and that openness and shut it off. They couldn't do that. But if I had said, brother, sit down, he could have shut that whole thing off and said, all right, Pastor. It would have just turned off like that. See, he could have done it. You didn't turn off the laughter. You turn off the valve behind the laughter. You turn off the whole thing. But at level two, you can't even turn off the whole thing. I mean, he is moving on you, and you're there. You have yielded to his Spirit. You have done that. If you refuse to yield, then this won't happen. You yield to his Spirit, but you don't necessarily know what manifestation. You have no idea what's going to happen to you. You've yielded to him in any way he wants, and it's happening. And you haven't yielded to the manifestation. You never knew it was going to come. You haven't felt a building. It was just there. You've yielded to him. Now, I'm just trying to bring some qualifications to what I brought previously, because previously I did not address level two, because that's not usually what you see. You're usually seeing level one. But having had seen some areas of level two and knowing that it does happen, I felt it incumbent upon me to explain there are times when manifestations may be more than reactions. And so I wanted to make that clear. But don't be too quick to jump to the conclusion that mine are not reactions. Mine are God doing it to me. I'm at level two. I want you all to know you may be level one people, but I'm level two type, you know. Be a little careful about that. This is not some status symbol, the thing we're trying to do, see. It's just realizing when you're reacting under God. Because you see, when you're reacting under God, you may learn after a while to turn the reaction. In other words, when this first happens to you, it's normal that you don't try to minister with it. It's normal that you just rejoice in it. But you don't want to spend 40 years just bouncing and rejoicing in it, just laughing and crying about it. After a while, you want to begin to use this and react to it in a way, I won't call it more mature, but I'll call it a way that is more effective ministerially. And so pretty soon when God's power comes mightily upon you, you know you're not going to just laugh and cry about it. You are going to put it into ministry. You're going to get up and you begin to let God use you in dynamic exhortation or preaching or prophecy or discerning of spirits, casting out demons, healing the sick, doing miracles. You're going to put mighty surges of His power into ministry rather than just clapping and bouncing. Because clapping and bouncing and jumping as reactions are just normal reactions as you are thrilled. But you just got to do more than stay thrilled. You got to do something with that thrill. See, something besides putting all the steam into the whistle, put some of it into the drive wheels. Get that train going up towards glory land. Now, some perspectives, if I may. When under the Spirit, now this is important. We've already failed in this over and over and over again as we started. When under the Spirit, when you're laying there under the Spirit, when God is just, you know, and you fall under the Spirit, or you've laid down and God's Spirit is upon you and He's moving upon you, and He's really doing something strange inside of you. I mean more than just laughter and you're happy and you're excited. But I mean God is moving upon you, and maybe you're laying there like a dead man. You're not saying a word, but inside, God is doing things, and He's doing spiritual surgery, and He's doing things, maybe visions and so forth. But don't let the mind critique the word, the work of the Spirit. We're finding out what happens is, this is so strange, that see, the separation between body and soul, I mean soul and spirit, isn't too manifest to us, because most of us aren't in the Spirit that much. Anyway, but all of a sudden, when your spirit is totally yielded to God's Spirit, and He is moving on your spirit, and your soul has given yourself over to your spirit, who's having union with God, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, because He is spirit, and the newly begotten spirit you've got. When that's happening, your soul feels very detached and very separate from your spirit. And we've had a number of testimonies of this in our eldership meetings. Very separate and detached. And therefore, your soul, using your mind, feels is free just to think, wonder, all of that, as the soul, as the spirit, is being moved on by God. And what we're finding is, because this is a brand new thing, strange indeed to us human beings who haven't spent much time under the Spirit, which is to our shame, we think this is some super fantastic, unusual, wild, unprecedented thing that God has dared to do, when it's supposed to be normal Christianity, is to be under the Spirit. But just coming in under it, the mind sits there oftentimes and does lots of critiquing. Well, how come I'm doing this? I mean, I thought I was supposed to do that under the Spirit. Well, this isn't like what happened to Greg Thayer when he was under the Spirit. Well, this is just strange. I wonder if this is God now. I wonder if I can move my arms or not. Well, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. That's strange. What's he doing now? See, the mind is floating around, wandering, asking all kinds of silly questions. Which is the normal reasoning. What's happening is the mind is free to reason. And so the soul is reasoning through the brain, and which is this computer, and it's reasoning, and it's reasoning with its human reasoning. Everything's been taken in from the five senses of the body. Everything you've learned in life, in your computer, is all coming together in reasoning. And it's saying, what's happening now to my spirit? How come God's doing it to my spirit this way? That's strange. How come I'm doing this? Why aren't I doing that? How come He did it that way? And it's wondering and doing all this. That is not what your mind is supposed to be doing. What you're supposed to be doing when that's happening to you is to, for your soul, should be using your mind to align with what is being done in the Spirit. And you should be worshiping with your mind the same as your spirit is. You should be aligning with the Spirit, so you are praising God for what He's doing. You don't have to ask all kinds of silly questions about what He's doing and what you're doing. Just put your mind in and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that this day has finally come. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, just do that spiritual work in me. Do that spiritual surgery in me. Just clean me out. Oh, just love me. Let me receive your love. I thank you for what you're doing. This is marvelous, Lord. Align with it. Have faith in it. Just accept it. Yield to it. Follow right along with it. That's what we should be doing. Don't let your mind wander. Now, see, the same thing happens to people speaking in tongues. That's why a person can be speaking in tongues, you know, he's thinking about, you know, afternoon lunch. And he stops and says, that must not have been me. It must have been me. It must not have been God, because I was thinking of something else. Well, sure, you don't know what you're speaking in tongues, do you? So you're just like your little kid sitting in a service, listening. They go to sleep and the pastor's preaching and other people are talking because they don't know what's being said. It's like you're sitting listening to people speak German. It doesn't mean a thing to you if you don't know German. And so your mind is free to think about something else. You don't know what's being happening. Your spirit is crying out to God in a language that you do not know, that God has given. And so your mind is free to wander all over the map. But don't let it do that. Put your mind in subjection with the spirit. And as you're speaking in tongues of things that you do not know, but the spirit man knows, you, the soul, should be aligning with your spirit by praising him and loving him and praying whatever you're feeling inside. That's what you should be doing. You see, we still are a separate body, soul, and spirit. The Bible makes that clear. Most people haven't got any. They don't seem to have a recognition. They get a spirit separate from the soul. It's some theological term that means something. I forget what it was. You know, that's about what most Christians' knowledge of the spirit and soul is. Is just something they're not quite sure what it was. Some God consciousness or something. Some vague entity. But this is a real thing. When you begin to learn it, you learn how to put them together and operate together, because you are a soul and you are a spirit according to the word of God, and they're both in this body. Unfortunate as that may be. But the soul does need the spirit does need a body to manifest itself through some sort. We're going to get a better one someday. Don't experiment when you're under the spirit. Don't play all kinds of experiments. This isn't time to experiment. It's time to love the Lord. Number two, don't think that everything felt while under the Spirit is from God. Your mind is still operating. You feel God. It's easy to make erroneous assumptions. And this is the reason that you must submit to pastoral authority and to eldership authority, because you can make erroneous assumptions. The feelings you have under the Spirit or otherwise are subject to spiritual reason and the Word of God and spiritual authority. Now, the biggest trap, and most of you won't have this problem to begin with, but as we move on and on deeper and further in the revival, this is the trap, some churches, some people. Although it could hit some people pretty early, the biggest trap is the love that you can feel for each other in the Spirit. The love in the Spirit is so absolutely fantastic. It transcends anything that can be felt on this earth. And I have felt this in the Spirit, and I have felt that I know how we go to love in heaven. And I have felt the love for one another, though, ministering to me as I was on the floor, though, Friday morning in this retreat. And as I said Friday night, some brother took my testimony because he didn't understand it. Totally, totally misrepresented it. Made it mean something I had no intentions, did not feel, was not what I was saying, totally wrong, and got himself all cramped. The thing that disturbs me is not, I don't know who the person was, it was an anonymous letter, which also bothers me. I'm not bothered that he misunderstood me. That's not his fault. I'm not bothered about that. I'm bothered about his reactions because he misunderstood me. I'm bothered by the fact that because he didn't like what I was saying, he was going to try to see how many people could get out of the church, see. It bothers me that Christians have gotten themselves to a Laodicean spirit where they're anarchists, they're all activists. And when they don't like something in authority, whether it's the government of the world and the nation or the church government, they want to activate against it. That is wrong. God has not called us to be activists against authority. We are to submit to authority, even slaps on the face, given your coat by a judge or anything else, right or wrong. We are to submit to all lawful authority. All civil rulers, magistrates, kings and rulers, whether the Roman under the Roman government, which is evil or not, God has never said, fight against them. He's always told them, he that takes up the sword shall die by the sword. That is not his way. And these Christians, until they learn to quit trying to fight a church and the lawful spiritual authority because they don't like something or understand something, they are fighting against God's authority. The fact that they think it's wrong is beside the point. They have no business playing a hand against God's people, God's church, God's government. It's God's work. He's big enough to take care of it all by himself. Until they begin to realize this is God's business and God's work, they're going to get hurt. I have never seen anybody begin to really fight God's authority without getting hurt. Didn't make any difference if they were right or wrong. Even if they'd done wrong, even if eldership, pastor done wrong by them, and were wrong theologically and spiritually, they would make a big mistake and get hurt because they're still God's authority. You do not have a right to do something, to attack a government of this nation because it makes wrong decisions. They are still in authority. And you remember Paul? What happened to him? When he found out the high priest had authority, had him smitten contrary to the law. They broke the law. He got slapped for an honest statement. And they broke the law. He said, you shall not do that. When a man is testifying, he asked forgiveness when he learned that the person had authority to do that. He thought it was just somebody, you know, one of the people that without the authority getting upset. But as soon as he learned it was authority, he snapped down fast. Anyway, under the Spirit, you can feel such a fantastic love. And then if you're not careful, when you are back out from under that when God is moving the Spirit, if you carry it back into your normal, everyday, workaday world and into your soulish life and begin to keep that kind of keep that level with the opposite sex, or if you've been an ex-homosexual, even with the same sex, that can get you into trouble. If you've been a homosexual and you've been delivered, and all of a sudden under the Spirit you feel love for your brothers, oh, you feel a marvelous, marvelous love that makes you want to love them and hug them, embrace them. That makes you just feel such a marvelous love, and you come out from that Spirit. So you can't feel the difference between God's love and your love. All you know is you love them. I explained it the other day by saying, it's like God and you both use the same light bulb. And so you can't tell, see? And God has given me a supernatural love. And I close with these statements. He's given me a supernatural love, over and above normal ministering love that I used to have. I ministered, you know, for years among different kinds. I did not have. When I became pastor, like he did with Saul, the scripture says he made Saul a new man that day. All of a sudden he was prophesying. They said, he Saul among the prophets? And he was a new man. He gave him a new heart. Now, God made me a new man that day, and I ought to start doing differently. Now, I was in a vulnerable position. I don't think many people could have experienced what I have experienced over the length of time without falling. I really don't think they can. A lot of them fall. I've seen a lot of people fall on a lot less than I've ever received. But you're in a vulnerable position. And, boy, you have to plant both feet and dig in the toes because you can't feel the difference. God has come down upon me to love people in certain situations and troubles and trials and so forth, and I have loved them so desperately. And then I felt the Spirit lift and they're okay a bit. But then you walk away with this feeling like this fantastic love. You don't know the difference. I mean, all I know is that you know it's from God, yet you feel like you have been, you love them that way. You can't help it. You just love them. You know, when you love somebody, have you tried to love them? You don't try to love anybody. You just love them. And you just love them. And that happens to you. And all of a sudden, you love people. So we have a new love in the eldership. It's not perfect yet. It's not 100%. But there's a new love. God's breaking down barriers. But when people begin thinking, now, I mean, this is my love, and I can have this spiritual love, and it's all spiritual, and they don't take the word of God into consideration and propriety, they can wander across the line. Well, it may be normal to do a little bit of wandering. I'm not saying it's right. I say maybe normal for the natural man. But people can get themselves in real problems. Some churches have gone into, you know, free love. I had a 16-year-old fellow tell me that he was now spiritually above all of us. Now, he could do anything because he was above the law now, see. There's this teaching that you can do anything. You can have sexual intercourse with people and all this because you're now free because it's not carnal because it's all done, quote, in the Spirit. That's not true. It's an abominable doctrine, contrary to the word of God. This is a safety word. This is what teaches us. So we must not carry that over into this life. We must keep it separate from a spiritual love, even though, see, because we got a spirit within us, and we can begin to feel like, this is me. But we're still in the natural man. And we're supposed to love each other spiritually, but we're not always sharp at discerning when we're spiritual and when we're soulical. And these things are going to take a little bit of time for us to learn. And I'll be making these statements again in more detail as they're needed. But just some basic perspective at this time. Let me say a word or two in finishing off this piece here. Next Sunday morning in Sunday school, I'm going to continue with perspectives on manifestations and operations while under the Spirit of God. I've got a lot to say yet on this subject. Just got warmed up this morning. I'm taking a break right now. And now, if you just hold just a second before the break, let me just say this real quickly. I've asked you to pray for Daniel, my son, by getting a job. He should be healing within a week. And if he doesn't heal, doesn't get up to Seattle, his dad is really going to be sad. But I just feel that God wants him up here. Really, if you'll be praying for this next week, he's got four opportunities if they'll connect. And they take in thousands. One takes in 3,000 applications a year, and they just pick a few. And so be praying that he will get this opportunity. He was nominated down at the university, though, for Financial Student of the Year, whatever they call him, Student of the Year in the financial department. He didn't actually get the award, but he was nominated for it. And he's got good connections, but some of them, it just depends on whether they give people a lot more experience or not. Please read your bulletins every single time. For example, this next time, there's things about this sanctuary being opened during the week for prayer. If you don't read the bulletins, you wouldn't know that, would you? And after the week was over, you'd say, oh, I would have known that. What's happening? This church has gone to praying. We have got people praying every night after night after night. We got people praying every single night because the elders are doing it. They're doing it. And God is doing things in them. We're going to be having testimonies this morning again. Be talking about that just a little bit later. I think that's all for now. In about 10 minutes, we have morning worship service. God bless you.